Good morning. Once again, it is time to switch preachers from Sunday morning to Sunday night. And I begin my turn in the mornings today, and I would like to begin with a word to the fathers of the congregation. And you could probably tell that they are my target this morning based on what we have up on the screen at the moment. In our Tuesday class, we have noted something about the Gospel of Matthew. We've noted that the Gospel of Matthew is Joseph-centered as opposed to being Mary-centered. And what I mean by that is this. If we look in the Gospel of Luke and we read the birth story of Jesus, we see that in Luke's account, Mary is kind of a central figure. The birth of Jesus is told from the standpoint of how it would look through the eyes of Mary. But if we are looking in the Gospel of Matthew, it is Joseph who is going to be emphasized. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, we have the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Now, you might look at that and you might say, well, what sense does it make to run a genealogy of Jesus through Joseph if Joseph was not his literal father? Well, Joseph was his legal father. And putting his lineage in the text does tend to bring some honor to Joseph. But I do have to admit this. Joseph gained even greater honor by his actions. Joseph did a great job of being the acting father of Jesus. Now, with that in mind, I want to speak to the fathers of the congregation. And it does not matter if you are 27 years old with your first child, or if you're 45 years old with teenagers, or if you are 60 years old with adult children, or if you're a young man contemplating marriage or about to get married and hope to be a father someday, if you're a father or have it on your mind to be one at any time in the future, we want to speak to the fathers of the congregation. Now, if you are a father, you probably have already figured it out that this is some of the most gut-wrenching work that you will ever do. And you've already figured it out that there are going to be a lot of times when you're going to sit there and wonder whether or not you are doing the job correctly. Well, fathers, I would like for you to consider Joseph. I'd like you to look at his story and see some things about what it means to be a father. And we will start with some very obvious things. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and we'll begin reading in verse 18. In Matthew 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her father, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In the very beginning of Joseph's story, we learn up front that if you're going to be a father, you have to be willing to do what is right in some very difficult family situations. When you look at Joseph's situation, he's engaged. In Israel, engagement is a binding contract. It's not like he can just walk away from this and be scot-free. And his fiancée is pregnant. And there is no scenario in which that is going to end well. Because the world is going to look at Joseph and they're just going to assume that he is the father. That will be the world's first thought, is that somehow Joseph has acted dishonorably and Joseph is going to have to bear the embarrassment. And yet Joseph knows that he isn't the father. He knows that his fiancée has either been unfaithful or someone has forced himself upon her, and she hasn't said anything about someone forcing himself upon her. So the assumption from Joseph's point of view has to be that she is unfaithful. And so now his life, as he had envisioned his life, has now been ruined by her. So there just isn't any good way for this to end. And yet in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He is a good man. He is a righteous man. And here his character is truly coming out. Joseph is not being vindictive. He is going to do his best for all who are involved in this, even if the best isn't going to turn out to be very good. He's going to do what is best for everyone involved, even though from a personal point of view, it might be very unsatisfying. Gentlemen, if you want to be a father, you have to be willing to do what is right in some very difficult situations. Character does not show up when you're at a trip to Disneyland. Character shows up when you're facing a large family problem. That is when people figure out what you really are. Well, what kinds of problems are out there? Well, we can kind of use Joseph as a model for that. Here in the text, somebody is pregnant, or somebody is estranged from somebody that they loved, or somebody appears to be very unstable. Now, you fathers who are out there in your own personal life, you've probably already experienced a problem or two of such a nature. How will you react? Will you react like Joseph? Joseph was not vindictive. He did not say, "That woman hurt me, so I am going to go out of my way to hurt her. Even if I have to get hurt in the process, I'm going to see to it that she's embarrassed and hurt just like me." We act that way? Or will you seek the best result for everyone involved? Even if there are no truly good options, will you seek out the best option? If you want to be a father, you have to do what is right in some very tough situations, and you cannot be afraid to obey God. In chapter 1 and verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, don't be afraid, Joseph. But you know what I can imagine? I can imagine Joseph here looking at Mary and saying, she's pregnant, and I know I'm not the father, and you say marry her. I don't know about this. I can think of a lot of ways where this turns out bad for me. But he knew what God wanted. And he knew why God wanted it. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He knows what God wants, he knows why God wants it, and he just does it. Fathers, you cannot be afraid to do what God tells you to do. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are told to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As time goes on in our society, that will involve more and more pressure upon fathers. And yet you know what God wants you to do, and you can probably think of reasons to entertain fears in doing that. You might say within yourself, Lord, I can see ways where that might not turn out so well. There might be a lot of societal pressure. In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, fathers are told to discipline their children, to use the rod of instruction. But we are getting to the point in our society where any kind of discipline is looked upon as a bad thing. You would think that there is no such thing as good discipline. It's all extreme. It's all hurtful. Society might put pressure on us. And there might be blowback from the children. Children's resistance. I'm quite certain that there are those in the audience in dealing with their children. You try to instill spiritual values. Get up, we're going to services this morning. And you've heard, I don't feel like it today. Do we have to? Of course we have to. We get to. We are fortunate. But a father might say, well, I might endanger my relationship with the child if I don't indulge them a little bit, if I don't push them a little bit harder. The child might be bitter, and I also might face family criticism. I might have a spouse that doesn't like what I'm doing. I might have a mother and father that don't like what I'm doing. I might have in-laws that don't like what I'm doing. If you want to be a father, you cannot be afraid to do what the Lord tells you to do. In Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is kind of odd, you know it? Strange way to behave. He kept her a virgin. Why did he do that? Did God say to? Had he taken his wife? Would that have been a wicked thing to do? I don't know. If we ask the question, why did Joseph act in the way he did? The only thing I can think of is it probably just seemed like the decent thing to do under the circumstances. You know, if you're going to be a father, you have to have a sense of just decency. In Psalm 25 and verse 7, the psalmist said, God, please don't remember the sins of my youth. There is such a thing as sin of the youth, behavioral characteristics that you'd associate with younger people. Sometimes younger men get a little bit out there on the edge, push the envelope a little bit in their behavior, in their words, in their actions, in their forms of entertainment. And they push the bounds of decency a little bit and laugh about it. If you want to be a father, do you know what you have to be willing to do? You have to have that sense of decency in your house. You have to have enough restraint and control that you put aside those things that are questionable in favor of those things that are decent. and say, in my house, we will remove the questionable and we will go with the decent. Now, this much we see in Joseph. These are obvious things. He did right in tough circumstances. He wasn't afraid to obey God. He had a sense of decency, but there are some things that aren't so obvious. And these things that aren't obvious are the things that I would truly like, particularly the young men of the congregation, to pay attention to, because it's coming. Somewhere along the line, it's going to get you. If you're going to be a father, sometimes you're going to have to put your life on hold. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Jesus comes into the world. And Herod hears about his birth and he plans to kill Jesus. Now, God sends the wise men home in a different route, on a different way. And then God has something to say to Joseph. In chapter 2 and verse 13, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still light and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Imagine this. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, "Don't be afraid to take that woman." And then immediately, "Well, Herod wants to kill him. Get up and run." Boy, that's change, isn't it? And all of a sudden, we're on the run to Egypt. And when we go down to Egypt, it isn't going to be a day or a week. It's probably at least a couple of years based on what we see in the scripture. And then when it's time to come home in verse 22, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" First, I got to run down to Egypt and stay there longer than I intend. And when I come back, I can't even go back to Judea, the good part of the country. I got to go up to a little backwater like Nazareth. And that's where my life is going to be, of all places. When you add it up, it was necessary for Joseph to put his life on hold. How long was he there? Longer than he'd planned, at least a couple of years. And brethren, don't you know that when Joseph is sitting in Egypt, that seems like dead time to him? That seems like, what am I doing down here? I am wasting my life. It is getting away from me, and I'm just waiting. And then I come back to Nazareth. No, I can't go to Judea where I thought I could be a carpenter there in the good part of the country. Now I'm in Nazareth. Joseph probably was like anybody else, had hopes and dreams that he was going to be going someplace. And then the hopes and dreams had to take second place for the good of the family. And so for a while, his life just got put on hold. And it is still true that to be a father, sometimes you have to put your life on hold. Young men will think about their hopes and their dreams like, where do I want to live? What town do I want to live in? What do I want to do for a living? What do I want life to be like for my wife and for my kids? And while all this is going on, there are some things that I want to cram into my life to make me happy. And then sometimes you just have to put a stop to that. Maybe not permanently. If we look in verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod, until the problem is resolved. But that might be a few years. And during that few years, I mean, not days, not weeks, not months, it might be a few years, life might be on hold. And young man, it probably will happen to you. There will be a point in your life where time is going by and you say to yourself, I am just treading water here. As far as a place is concerned, I didn't want to be in this town. I don't like being in this town now, but I had no choice. I had to go there because my family needs to be there. Like Joseph. And as far as conditions, sometimes conditions turn out again to make you feel like your life has been put on hold. Sometimes it's divorce where you're just trying to put your life back together. Sometimes it is sickness. A child is born with problems and you feel like all the attention I have has to go with the child. Sometimes it's a parent dying slowly. Isn't that a hard way to say it? A parent dying slowly? You have a life, but the parent just sucks all the oxygen out of the room. And it just has to be dealt with. And there's nothing else that you can do. Sometimes you put your life on hold for the good of those who depend on you. And a man who won't do that is not a real man. And not much of a father. And then you got to be ready to fade out of the picture. You think of Joseph. Mary gets way more attention. Everybody thinks about how sweet Mary was and what a beautiful picture that is, and that's fine. And then here in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, after chapter 2, Joseph is gone. He just isn't there anymore. He was there, but by chapter 3, he's gone. He just isn't. Joseph just faded away right into the background. Father, sometimes you just fade into the background. You find out that life is not about you making a big splash. You find out it's not about you finding fulfillment. It's not about you realizing all your hopes and dreams. In this world, it's about doing what you have to do to take care of your family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We provide money. But that better not be all we provide. The Father provides for safety. The Father provides for health. The Father provides for education. The Father provides spiritual guidance. The Father provides for their emotional well-being. Sometimes we provide so much that we step back and we say, when is it ever going to be my turn? If you do the job right, if you do the job right, you'll probably be ready to fade into the background when the time comes. But fade we will. And you can't let that idea bother you because it's coming. And there's another way we could look at that idea of being ready to fade out of the picture, of fading into the background, just the idea of being ready. Live your life in a way so that when the time comes that you are fading out of the picture, your family's going to be okay. The father doesn't do what he does to be a big wheel in the family. He isn't interested in being a centerpiece of the family as far as attention is concerned. It's okay with him to labor in the background knowing that the time is coming, that he won't be there anymore, but when he's gone, he wants the family to be ready to handle it. Now, one last point. Big one. There's the obvious. And then there's the not so obvious. Sometimes we put our life on hold and we have to be ready to fade out. And then there is the absolutely critical point. Matthew 1 and verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know the only thing that ever really mattered in the story of Joseph was his connection to Jesus. Without that, there is no Joseph story apart from Jesus. Joseph is a good man. He's willing to do God's will. He's a decent man. He puts his life on hold. He fades away. But had he not been the legal father of Jesus, you would never have known a thing about him. The only thing that really matters about Joseph is the connection to Jesus. Fathers, in the end, the only thing that really matters is connection to Jesus. There's something I have seen in among fathers in the church. Sometimes they will go chasing their dreams and getting all wrapped up in the world and focusing on here and now and success. And they get something switched around a little bit. And we'll just focus on this again. The idea of being a father, sometimes we put our life on hold and we are ready to fade out. Sometimes what happens is a father puts Jesus on hold and he lets Jesus fade out. You don't have a story without a connection to Jesus. You don't have a life without a connection to Jesus, and it was pointless for you to have done pretty much anything you ever did. Your family is not being set up to do well. Your family is being set up to fail spiritually. So fathers, what will you do? You have a model. You look at Joseph, the obvious. You do right. In tough situations, you're not afraid to obey God. You have a sense of decency. Sometimes you put your life on hold if it's necessary for the family, and you realize someday you're going to fade out and gone. But the absolutely critical thing through the course of this was the connection to Jesus, or you had no story. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Fathers, you have a lot of relationships. You're somebody's son. You've got cousins. You've got uncles, nephews, whatever. The only thing that matters is that relationship. In Mark 8 and verse 36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It is possible to lose the soul. Chase the world. Put Jesus on hold. Let him fade out of your life. And you lose everything. Jesus saves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting verse. I'll make this quick. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe, life. Essentially, what you have in that verse is the first step and the ultimate goal. We believe that God raised his Son from the dead, enough to turn from our sins and confess our faith, and then baptism puts us into Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as we're baptized into Christ, did clothe yourself with Christ. We're baptized into Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. And we do not put him on hold, and we do not let him fade out. If you're here this morning and you desire to enter into Christ, would you come forward while we stand and sing?